This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Seriously.
Mate, that's nasty. That's fucking hot. We could have been dead there, mate. Look, that guy's at the cream of me, boy.
We're recently at the Sinead O'Connor Janaza, is that correct?
Correct, Eddie.
Obviously, you're famously Catholic, but most of your life.
Nice reaction. Muslims are lovely people. Muslims are very tender and very loving people, despite what anyone may think. You know, so a lovely reaction. But when you become a Muslim, you join what's called Ummah, the family. Mm. So you're referred to as brother or sister or auntie, you know.
Mm. And sweet, you talk about people. The prejudice that you had towards Muslims. Do you now experience that?
Oh, yeah, but it doesn't, it makes me laugh. You know, it actually makes me laugh. And in a strange way, it makes me proud. I can't really explain why, but if somebody hates me because I'm a Muslim, I kind of like stand up a bit taller, actually.
All of the write-ups that I found, none of them mentioned Islam when she passed away.
What's your name, my man?
Nick Dooley.
Nick, bro. Nick. Nick's had to smack me in the car with his car. You have the bike in the back. Wasn't there to him, Nick. That's all. God bless.
And you could see it really touched him. Even Bono was incredible, you know. You could see that it just really touched our hearts, you know, the recitation of the Quran, alhamdulillah.
A very good friend of mine, Brother Eddie from the Deen Show, who I've known for a number of years, from the very beginning when he started it, I was among his early guests. And mashallah, our Brother Eddie has been very active in promoting da'wah, spreading the message of Islam, and he has now taken everything to the next level. Eddie has now, after a number of years on the Deen Show, taken the da'wah efforts to the next level, which is that of establishing a da'wah center for the USA. He is about to launch it in its fullness, but it has already started in Florida, and he needs your support. This is an effort which began already some months back, and they need your support for spreading the message of Islam in the USA. So my brothers and sisters, reach out to support him. We need your support now.
Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. My next guest, 36-year-old Irish born and bred Tony, was recently at the Sinead O'Connor Janaza private funeral prayer, and he's here with us to tell us more about his experience, how he ended up there, and his journey also to the way of life that Sinead O'Connor accepted. Here with us, Tony.
Let me introduce you to my fate. We have one God whose name's Allah, Allah. And his final messenger's Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is our religion, Islam, Islam. This is the Deen Show.
Good, I love you, man. All the work that you're doing.
When I was ready to talk about it, I would only talk to you.
Yes, and I was explaining how much respect I have for the faith of Islam.
Welcome to the Deen Show. The Deen Show.
Assalamu alaikum, Eddie. How are you, brother?
Wa alaikum assalam. Greetings of peace. How are you doing, Tony?
Yeah, very well. Very well, thank God. All good. All good.
So you were recently at the Sinead O'Connor Janaza, is that correct?
Correct, Eddie. Correct. Absolutely, yeah.
Were you a good friend of her family's? Because this is a private, this is a very private event. And how did you end up there?
Well, I'll tell you the story, Eddie. I was at home. I have never met Sinead or her family, other than, of course, she's being a sister in faith, you know, since 2018. And being, of course, a fan of hers since growing up, you know, such a rebel, such a wonderful soul. And she contributed so much to, you know, our society here and lots of things. So, look, I was at home. Prayed morning prayer, and I was sitting there, and I came across a video on your channel, and I made a few calls, and I spoke to Sheikh Umar Qadri, who was actually leading the Janaza prayer, and he invited me and requested that I would join them for the prayers on the day. So I took the journey from my hometown and went there, and it was all Allah's plan, you know, and it was such a privilege and an honor to meet her family. And to be there, which of course was a very sad occasion, But, you know, it was a great privilege and honor and something very beautiful.
So alhamdulillah, she actually had the proper Islamic janazah, yes, funeral correct. Prayer. Yes. They got to wash the body and to prepare it for the prayer, everything.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Yeah, Sheikh Qadri led the prayers and it was really beautiful. And her family are just such beautiful people, you know, and not surprising, you know. I mean, she was a really great sister, a great lady. And they were just so welcoming and wonderful. And it was just an unexpected honor, like personally for myself. I was quite honored. And it came out of nowhere. You know, God works in mysterious ways. And I had no expectations at all of being there. But it just last minute it came through. And as I said, a really great honor.
So this was nothing you planned ahead of time. Nothing. This just happened. You actually saw one of the reporting that we did because we got some news from someone else that possibly this was not going to happen, and they were writing about it in the paper.
Correct.
And then we reported on it to hopefully create some awareness. And so this actually ended up happening, and you saw the program we did, and you drove, what, almost 2.5-3 hours yes. down to the, was it in Dublin?
Yeah, it was near Dublin. The janazah prayer was in Bray, which is quite near to Dublin. Like, it's so funny how it happened, because as you say, those were pretty much the circumstance. And it was just when I saw the video that was on your channel, I just you were there speaking with the sister, and you know, you made a call that if anyone in Ireland, any Muslims, you know, we're there, that something could be done. And obviously that would be a great worry and concern. I mean, we're all going to die. And that's the thing. And as Muslims, of course, we hope and pray that when we do die, it will be in a good way, and that we'll receive the proper send off appropriate to, you know, our faith. And it was something that just my heart, I was sitting there and I was like, wow, I have to do something. And I had no idea what to do, to be honest. And I was thinking of different strategies, you know, like that. You're going, what can I do? And I have no power really to do anything, you know, just a simple man. And I said, wow. And I saw the picture of Sinead with the Sheikh Qadri when she took her Shahada and entered into the Islamic faith back in 2018. And I thought, OK, if anyone should know what's happening, so it should be the Imam, you know. So I contacted him. I found his phone number online. I'd never spoken to him before, actually, believe it or not. Our paths hadn't crossed. Just made the call, and we spoke, and he put my mind at rest that look, he had contacted the family, and that the family were very open and welcoming, and that they were happy for the janazah to take place and the prayers to be done. There was no issue. And like, for me, it was funny because I noticed, like, when our sister passed away, that, like, obviously there was a lot of coverage. She's someone who's you know, worldwide with her music, and of course with her accepting Islam a few years ago. She's, you know, amazing notoriety, but here she's like completely a household name, you know. So there was a lot of write-ups in the paper when she passed. And I noticed actually that, for example, they had pictures of our sister in her hijab and things, but all of the write-ups that I found, none of them mentioned Islam when she passed away. I was specifically looking for it, and it was almost written out of the narrative. And that's fine. I understand that. And but as you said, the day before your video on your channel, guys, there was a big write up in the paper saying that Sinead would receive no Muslim funeral. And a lot of all these things.
You saw that, yeah, one
absolutely.
Also.
Absolutely. I think the Irish Examiner, for example, a big Irish paper, was literally the headline. And as I said, even in retrospect now, I look back.
What did the headline read again?
I don't want to misquote, but I think it was, Sinead will not receive a Muslim funeral. That was pretty much the headline. So again, that was, you know, that was the kind of the vibe around the time, as you say, the day before the burial. And that concerned me, of course, even watching your video. But alhamdulillah, in the end, it was actually completely different what happened. As we know now, even from the media coverage, you know, it has been clear that she received Islamic prayers and that everything was done, you know, alhamdulillah, blessing from Allah, you know. So yeah.
So did you get a chance to meet some of her family? Which family members were there?
Do you know? Her, like, there was family members. There's maybe 25, 30 members of her family, all beautiful people. And I met her father, had an opportunity to talk to her dad. You know,
you met her father also, Sinead O'Connor's father.
And what a gentleman. What an absolutely lovely man. I mean, you could just tell straight, you know, he just a beautiful man. And one of the statements we were speaking after, and one of the statements he made to me was, you know, tears in his eyes. And he just said to me, he said, Sinead was a true believer. He repeated this phrase, and it just, you know, it stayed in my heart. What a gentleman. Even when we were at the burial ground, he was very keen for us to pray beside the grave. Everything, it was, you know, he took the lead in that. He was, you couldn't really find more welcoming family, to be honest, and more respectful. And, you know, even talking to other members of the family, I chatted to Bono, chatted to Sir Bob, they were there.
You know, who was that again?
Sir Bob Geldof, the, you know, the Boomtown Rats frontman from the 80s band, you know, well-known singer, and Bono from U2.
From U2. Both in attendance. And these are like some famous musicians absolutely. Were at the time of Sinead.
Yeah, and they would have grown up, actually. Not only would they have been musicians at Sinead's time, they would have grown up. Sir Bob was explaining to me afterwards, we chatted briefly, and he was saying that they all grew up in pretty much the same area, which is, you know, subhanAllah, wow. Remarkable that they all kind of had the same trajectory in becoming kind of worldwide stars. So, and even Sir Bob made the comment, he told me, he said, the Islamic prayers, he said, they were so heartfelt, and you could see it really touched him. Even Bono was incredible, you know. You could see that it just really touched their hearts, you know, the recitation of the Quran, alhamdulillah, and that came across even from the family afterwards. It really, there was a man working in the graveyard, and he just walked over to us and said, your prayers were so, so beautiful. It was, to be honest, it was a remarkable experience. I met her nephews, I met cousins of her. They were just, you couldn't really have felt more welcome. It was incredible. It was actually incredible, you know.
Much respect goes out to the family of Sinead O'Connor.
Absolutely, you know, absolutely. You know,
for honoring this and allowing this to go ahead and take place.
Absolutely, this Eddie. Is, yeah.
Much respect.
Much love and respect. Yes. Yeah. As I said, you just couldn't have met kinder or more welcoming people. Really, it was touching. You know, it was a very emotional experience. And one that will, I think, stick with me for, inshallah ta'ala, a very long time, you know, because, yeah.
If anybody else out there can get us in touch with, I don't know if you had a chance or anything, we'd like to talk with Sinead O'Connor's father. You know, these statements are sticking with me, you know, to see someone like that at the end, you know, she was a believer, he said, and yeah. Hopefully we can go ahead, he can see this and he can consider.
Absolutely.
Now he consider what she had considered, and you also, what you not just considered at one point, you actually went from being an inspiring hip hop artist. Is that correct?
Yeah, that was my life before Islam. Yeah, absolutely. You
know, so. Irish hip hop artist. Yeah. Like what's that? Back in the day, what were the, and these guys also accepted Islam. It was
House of Pain.
House of Pain. Yeah,
which is actually a great name for this dunya, in a sense, you know, for this world, you know.
They're from Ireland,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, Irish background.
Jump up and get down.
That's it, absolutely. Yeah, jump around. I think jump up, that's it. Yeah, that's them, yeah. So that's a very well-known hit, and yeah.
But is it true they also accepted Islam?
I'm not aware of that, but you know, if they did, alhamdulillah.
I heard that, well, yeah. Alhamdulillah. So tell us shortly, to shift over a little bit to your story, sure, your journey, brother. What happened that you also went from considering at one point to actually accepting Islam, from being an inspiring hip hop artist, you know, to, you know, where you're at today here on the Dean Show.
Yeah, absolutely. Look, I grew up, you know, in my adoptive family here in Ireland. We're born and raised Catholics, pretty much everyone. That's the system, you know, there's, and we grew up in that Catholic school, Catholic Ireland. And, you know, I would have gone to church and all that, even in my teens. Like, I always had a kind of a, definitely had a spiritual side. I was always interested. I did believe in God, you know, and for sure. And then when my teens came, I actually transferred over, in a sense, to like a Pentecostal church. There was a Nigerian church here in town. I had a lot of friends from Nigeria, and other Nigerian friends that moved here and immigrated. We have a big immigrant population here. So I was attending a Pentecostal church, evangelist church. That's more a church that, you know, different style than Catholic. You get to read the Bible more. It's more involved, longer services. So I enjoyed that for a few years. And then at my late teens, early 20s, I just suppose I was, going to church on Sunday. But of course, most of Saturday night was in the club. So I guess I made an informed decision that instead of being a hypocrite, I have to drop one of these activities. So I think I dropped the church activity, you know, and which is funny when I look back at it. But yeah, there was a few years in the wilderness. Like I said, I would have always still believed in a higher power, a creator. And then in my early 20s, just had wandered really through life. And, you know, different things would be in your heart, a lot of pain, like we talked about pain already, House of Pain. But this, of course, what this life is. There's a lot of tests, a lot of trials and challenges. And I suppose I was struggling with them, if I'm being honest, you know what I mean? And you know what it is with drink and with going out to pubs and clubs. I mean, everyone in the world probably knows Irish people for a few things, which is having the crack, having the laugh, and having the few pints, you know, whether it's Guinness or whatever it is. And that was very much the culture. But that's okay if you're, you know, for some people, but it certainly wasn't for me. And I ended up in a bit of trouble in my mid-20s, like one particular event, and I ended up spending a night up in a jail cell. And I do remember that night just kind of reflecting inward. You know, there was a lot of, you can blame other people, you can blame, but that night, just the loneliness and being in that cell. And I just reflected and I says, is this it? Like, is this what you came into this life for? There was this very clear question within my heart. And the answer was no. I knew inside the answer was no, that there's something more than this. This can't be it. And after I went out and I was waiting for the court to come and all of that, and I felt I was actually innocent, you know, it wasn't a thing where I'd done something major. I felt like I was hard done by, but I still knew that the problem was being caused by something within myself. It was something that I needed to change. And around that time, I'd be a guy again, like the Irish happy-go-lucky. Most people ask you, how are you getting on? And you just say, I'm fine, you know, I'm grand. And you wouldn't open up too much. But one particular day, I was visiting, walking through town, and I visited an aunt of one of my best friends, a Nigerian sister. And I always noticed she'd be praying in the shop, or she'd close the shop and go over prayers. She'd have the Quran playing in the background. So I knew her to be like a kind of a spiritual lady and someone that I could talk to. And even I used to go to her house when I was young. She'd look after me. She knew me well. And that day she, oh, how are you, brother? And I remember just saying, no, I'm not really okay. I remember opening up and I told her, look, I have a few problems and stress and all of this. And she just kind of explained life to me in a quick way. She gave me hope, number one. She told me, look, everything's fine, brother. This is a human experience. But she laid it out from an Islamic point of view. God created us. We're here. We're being tested. We have an enemy. Enemy is the shaitan, is the devil, and you're continuously going to be tested in life. And she explained to me like that, how important faith was. And she gave me some little prayers. She wrote them down. She wrote down something. She said, when you go to your house, say Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. I had no chance of remembering it. So I was like, okay, can you write these down? So she wrote them down phonetically in English, little things like that, how to seek refuge from shaitan. When you feel stressed, just little things. But I can say the feeling I had when she was talking was like, I can't explain it, like my heart being like a jigsaw puzzle with one piece missing. And it felt like she was just after reaching in and putting in that piece, or that piece clicked within my heart that, oh, this is something very important. So I remember I asked her for a Quran. I was like, okay, straight away, I was like, I want a Quran. Mid-20s at this stage, like I said. And of course, I knew Muslims. I had friends who were Muslims. I used to say salam to them. I used to say things like, inshallah, you know, God willing. I had respect for Muslims always since I was young, even during the whole like 2001, the early 2000s, when there was a lot of propaganda and stuff. I kind of, even as a young fella, I saw through it. It never really affected me. And I did really like Islam and Muslims, but from the outside, you know. And I remember even hearing the call to prayer. I had a CD somebody gave me when I was young, and the call to prayer was on it. And I loved it. It was just something I had no issue with, but never wanted or had the sense to enter inside fully, or to investigate further or read the Quran or anything like that. But from that day when she spoke, I was like, wow, I really, really want to read the Quran. So she said, look, I'll ask my husband to get you one. And so a few weeks passed and I kept calling. I used to go to the local halal shop and ask them, please, can someone get me a Quran? And they'd say, yeah, brother, we'll be going to the mosque. Because Ennis is a small town. We have a small, as I said, a migrant population. And there would have been a little prayer room in an apartment at that time, no masjid. So things would have been a bit like low-key in terms of like Islam being, you know, predominant or available around, or as I said, no Islamic center in the town. So I waited a few weeks and the feeling never left. The feeling never left to read the Quran. So I kind of got tired of waiting, I suppose, after a few weeks. And I went on Google. I Googled, okay, Islamic center, Ireland, Limerick. So in the neighboring city in Limerick, there's an Islamic center. So I asked my friend at the time, wasn't driving, and I asked my friend, look, can you drop me to Limerick? I really want to go and get a Quran. I just have a feeling I need to read it. And I took the journey down around 30, 40 minutes, and we got there, knocked on the door. Imam Khalid, who's now a good friend of mine, you know, a very nice brother, he came out and greeted me. And I asked him, I said, look, I want to read the Quran. Is it possible you can give me a Quran that I can read? And he said, I'll see what I can do. And he went inside. He came out, gave me a beautiful green covered Quran, handed it to me. And I thanked him and said, look, hopefully I'll see you again. Please, God, take care. Sat back in the car. And I said, again, inshallah, I'll never forget it. I sat down, I opened up the book, a holy book, and my second chapter, which is also strange because I was watching about Sinead's story, Sister Sinead's story. And she was saying that the second chapter was what she read when she became Muslim, or when she knew in her heart that Islam was the faith for her. And I just opened the book and started reading the second chapter of the Quran, and first maybe 9 verses, and just tears. It was like just tears started flowing out of my eyes. And that wasn't me. Now I'll cry at the drop of a hat. You know, I'll cry whether I'm praying or my heart's changed so much. But at that time, I wouldn't have been crying. And I knew there was something to it, and I couldn't stop the tears flowing out. And I could see my friend beside me. He was also reading it. And my friend is actually far more intelligent than I am. He's a smarter guy. But he wasn't having the same reaction. So again, that told me that it was something more than the words. It wasn't just, oh, beautiful poetry. You know, again, being a poet, being a rapper, being someone who writes lyrics, I could tell the difference between being moved by the words and being moved by something else at the level of the heart, shall we say. And from that moment, I made a decision, I think, in my heart that I was going to pursue this. And I went home. I started learning how to pray. And at this time, of course, I'm still waiting for the court to happen for the issue that I had. So the sister who had, you know, explained me things, the Nigerian sister, she also gave me a little booklet with some prayers. So I went to the court date, and again, I was learning to pray at home. And the first thing I did when I learned to pray was to ask forgiveness. I felt like a lot of, you know, things inside and regret about what I'd done in the past and, you know, how I'd been living and stuff. So that was a kind of a big breakthrough for me. And that was the first time I prayed on my knees or made sujood, bowed my head on the ground to Allah. And that was, again, profound. And I felt like, I would say, a new person, still going through issues in life, you know, still, you know, struggling, but I could feel things were changing. And I remember being in the court, and it was so, mashallah, it was amazing. I was reading some prayers, and one of the prayers in particular said that asking Allah for help, and basically saying that asking Allah to tie the tongue of your enemies, you know, for your enemies when they're not speaking the truth, for them, for their tongues to be tied. And I could see in the court, and as I said, I felt I was innocent. I truly did. I felt that I was hard done by. And I could see as I was reading the prayer, and my own solicitor was talking, and the judge was talking, and I could see things were going on, and they weren't making sense. To be honest, things she was saying on my side were things that just weren't making sense, but it was all going my way. And I remember showing it to my friend beside me and saying, look at the prayer I'm reading and look what's happening. And I remember my friend who's a non-Muslim, and he just said, keep praying, keep praying. So alhamdulillah, the truth came out. And even the judge, he said, look, this is a good guy. This was a misunderstanding on the event, and I don't want to hear about this anymore. Just let this man go back about his life. This was just an event that doesn't require any attention. It's fine. And I was, I mean, this was a miracle. And again, I walked out of the court, tears in my eyes and just, you know, so moved by it. And that was the beginning, Eddie, of my, I suppose, my journey into Islam.
Your wife also, she's Irish?
My wife is French. My wife is French. French. Her dad is from the Congo, and her mom is from the Caribbean, and she's born in France.
And she also accepted Islam.
Alhamdulillah, yeah. In 2017, a few years after me, she also accepted Islam. And
wow, alhamdulillah. I want to get your reaction to something, because we started off talking about Sinead O'Connor and this reality that should really motivate every human being to seek out what the true purpose of life is, where we're going when we die. And there's another individual who's very famous out there. You've heard of him, Conor McGregor?
Absolutely, yeah. Conor. My Irish brother, absolutely, yeah.
I want to show you this clip and get your reaction to it, because it revolves again around this topic of death.
Out off of late bike. All good, mate, all good.
I'm totally
sorry. Don't worry about it.
Seriously.
Mate, that's nasty. That's fucking hot. We could have been dead there, mate. Look, that guy's got the cream in me, boy.
Just see there.
Yeah. Yeah.
I couldn't see a thing.
Jesus Christ.
I'm so sorry.
I'm not getting away with my life there, boys, yeah?
Do you want to?
No, I don't give a bollocks, mate. All good, all good. Safe travels. God bless, brother, yeah?
Sorry.
All good, all good.
You want me to bring the bike home and all that?
Do you know what? Yeah. Grab it and throw it into this. I'm going to actually need a lift home, mate, because that bike's fucked.
Yeah, no matter.
Oh, good luck. I'm about to come in. I'm going to smoke of a whip. I'm older. I'm here. What's your name, my man?
Nick Dooley.
Nick, bro. Nick. Nick's had to smack me in the car with his car. He had the bike in the back. Wasn't there to him, Nick. That's all. God bless. And I'm still here, thank God. That's all that matters.
So it's interesting, obviously he's thanking God, and he realized that he could have died. He had expressed also that he could have died. This could have been it for him. And all that money he's accumulated, all of the stardom and everything, at the end it doesn't matter. So what advice if Conor McGregor, he gets a chance to watch another Irishman such as yourself, also the daughter, they say, of Ireland, of the Irish people, Sinead O'Connor. She also accepted Islam. What advice would you get for Conor to trigger something in him to pick up the Quran like you did? You were so full of passion. You were going to the mosque. You were asking for it. You opened up the second chapter of the Quran, just like Sinead O'Connor did, sincerely wanted to know the truth, the purpose of life. And here you are with us here on the Deen Show as one who submitted his will to the creator of the heavens and earth, a Muslim in Islam. What would you say to Conor McGregor? Because death is a reality. It can come at any time.
Absolutely. And look, first of all, Conor's a legend. And he really is. And what he's done for even putting Ireland on the map and giving a lot of young people confidence in this country. And another thing I've noticed about Conor, he always mentions God. I've seen him in nearly every interview because I do follow his trajectory. I follow his career. And he's done great things. And he's a strong man. And he knows what he's about in himself. And he knows more about face and death, because as you know, with martial arts and stuff, you step into that ring and you're facing death every time. But we've seen it with people like Ayrton Senna, Michael Schumacher. Look at Michael Schumacher, how his life turned. He's diced with death every week, then retired from Formula One, which is the most dangerous business you can really go into. And then he has an accident on a skiing holiday. And that's how finite life is. Like Conor facing death all the time. And then your life nearly ends on a biking accident. And that's how, I mean, even me, I think about death all the time in a sense, because it could happen anytime. And we do need to think about what's my purpose? What am I doing here? I can't bring the money with me. I can't do anything. And of course, it's not forbidden to live a good life. It's not forbidden to earn money, to be rich. These are all okay things. But there is fundamentally, of course, that other level where our relationship with the one who created us is the most important. And we will go back to meet our maker. As we say in Ireland, you'll be meeting your maker one day. And that's what Islam is simply all about. The God he's thanking is the exact same God that I'm thanking. Like when you become a Muslim, you don't change and then you're worshiping the moon, or it's God. It's the one God who created you, and that's who it is. And I'm no one to advise him, to be honest, but what I would say to him is, and anyone, is just investigate and search for the truth with an open heart, and read the Quran. To anyone, read, listen to the Quran, and just have an open heart to Islam, because it's a perfect way of life. The people who practice it are far from perfect, and none of us will ever be perfect, but itself, what it gives. And I could sit down every day and show how Allah works, how God works in my own life. And it's incredible. It blows me away. And there's times where we all go through ups and downs. That's the human journey. It's not like a person accepts Islam and suddenly becomes a perfect person. And I'm far from that. And I feel like even with Sinead, Allah's given an example. The kind of people that Allah wants to be considered as Muslims and to come into the faith are not perfect people, or the people who seem to have it all together. They're the people like I was. I was broken, and I can't speak for anyone else. My life was all over the place. And Allah chose me out of the people around at that time to guide me. And that's changed my life in incredible ways. And I can only imagine how amazing it would and how happy everyone would be if Connor was a Muslim. It's something I've often thought about. It's something I've prayed about. And as Muslims, we believe that if God wills you to pray, everything you do is without the will of God, it wouldn't be happening. So when I pray that prayer, I often reflect after and think, wow, Allah wants me to make this prayer. So I pray, and I do hope that one day Connor will embrace Islam, inshallah. And, I think he's a very good man, and I admire the fact that he's a believer. And as I said, he's always shown respect to believers. That's, I think the Khabib thing aside, he gets misrepresented. He probably gets a lot of hate from the Muslim community, but that was in the context of a moment in time, the fight game and all of that stuff. You know, if you think about Umar, one of the greatest Sahaba that we have, he was on his way to kill the Prophet, peace be upon him. That was his intention that day when he left. He went to kill the Prophet. And then by the time he got there, he was a Muslim. And this is the thing. So nobody's far away. Nobody's outside of God's mercy and love. So I would just encourage anyone who's interested in Islam, just do your own thing and open up the Quran. Ask God to guide you from your heart, and inshallah God will guide you as he guides. Absolutely. He wills,
And as you had mentioned, that Ireland is also suffering many massive mental health issues, addiction, high suicide rates. It's affected Ireland in a big way, and Islam is a solution to all of these ills that are affecting society. So you're a living testament of that, how your life has changed, and also so many millions around the world who are coming to Islam are getting to experience that firsthand. So we extend the invitation to Conor McGregor and anybody else out there. We'll send you a free copy of the Quran. Go to thedeanshow.com. We'll get you one. You don't have to drive here and drive there. Just go ahead and visit us, and we'll get you a free copy sent to you. Thank you very much. Yeah, thank you very much for sharing that story of your experience at the Sinead O'Connor Janazah, and very elated and happy to hear your story.
Thank you.
Inshallah, it could be a benefit to so many people around the world.
Inshallah. Yeah, that's true. Just finally, I would definitely say that's true. In Ireland, we have that issue at the moment. As I said, it was a Catholic country, and due to, Sister Sinead spoke about it previously with you, with so many scandals with the church and everything, people have backed back from their faith. But the people, I believe in their heart, all of us know when we truly reflect that there is a maker. We didn't just come here from nothing. And this world, this life is painful. It is a test. And we're planning all short time, could finish now, could be maybe 70 years, 80 years, 100. We can't take anything with us except for what's in our heart, our good deeds. And we all want to go to heaven. No one wants to die. We will, but we all want to go to heaven. We want to have peace, whatever our version of peace is. And that's what Islam allows you to reflect daily upon that and work towards that. And that gives you hope. Allah says, don't despair and kill each other or kill yourselves. And yes, those problems you mentioned are prevalent here. And Islam brings a peace in the heart. Allah says, don't despair of my mercy. And that can keep you going through the darkest of times, And I think, you know, it would be very good, you know, for people to reflect on that and find that spiritual connection. And I do truly believe Islam finds that. As you say, we've seen that even with Brother Andrew Tate, many people around the world who are embracing this way of life. Our brother Kevin Lee recently, you know, so many people. So alhamdulillah, and, you know, may Allah guide us all and protect us all, because
Ameen.
We're all in need of that.
Thank you for sharing that, brother.
Thank you, Eddie, brother.
As-salamu
alaykum. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters, as you can see, we've acquired the property and we're getting right to work. And with your du'as and support, we can go ahead and get the masjid and mega da'wah center up, open and running, inshallah. Imagine every person that prays here, gets educated and guided to Islam here. You'll get a part of all those blessings and rewards, inshallah. What are you waiting for, brothers and sisters? You're going to leave it all behind anyway. So go ahead and invest in your hereafter that's everlasting. Click the link below. Donate right now. May God Almighty Allah reward all of you. I cannot leave without giving you a gift. If you're not yet Muslim and you're tuning in to see what these Muslims are talking about and you like a free copy of the Quran, go ahead and visit thedeanshow.com. We'll take care of the postage and everything and get it delivered to you. And if you still have some questions about Islam, call us at 1-800-662-4752. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.